We're going to continue today in our journey through Acts, and I hope you've been blessed by this series so far. And I kind of cut this part out of the message, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've been doing a lot of reading recently on my own, and it's just come up in my feed online that the book of Acts is central to revival. Often when we look at the historical revivals, I challenge you to look them up. And even the Azusa Street revival started from a Bible study working through the book of Acts. And we hear that over and over. And so I don't think it's an accident that God has us in Acts. I think God is interested in reviving his church and working in us and setting our hearts ablaze and making our lives a light unto the world. And so I am excited about our passage today. And I pray that each and every one of us come and with open hearts and open minds, just asking God to do what he wants. That's what we want. We want God to do what he wants in our midst and through us. Not what we want, what he wants. So let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Our section of scripture, Acts chapter 4, 23 to 25, it picks up after Peter and John, by God's power, have healed a crippled man in the temple, have preached to a crowd that gathered as a result of that healing, and Peter and John are then put in chains and dragged off, and then thousands come to Christ. I love that it orders it in that way. Then Peter and John come before the ruling council of the temple, the bigwigs, the religious bosses of the people, and they are warned by the same men who crucified Jesus, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And so here we are in verse 23. It says this, reading through verse 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They continue praying. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Starting with verse 23, it says, When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So Peter and John go to the body of Christ when they are released. They share their story and their burden with the body of Christ. They share God's triumph and their persecution. They share how they have been warned and threatened. Because the threat didn't just apply to Peter and John. It applied to the whole body of Christ. We read from the beginning of Acts, we read that they're all going to the temple daily. They're all sharing with one another. They're all preaching. We read later on in Acts when after Stephen is stoned and they all get scattered, what do? All of them preach. So the warning was not just for Peter and John. So they share this with the body of Christ. These friends were those who had followed Jesus with the apostles, who had prayed in the upper room. These are the ones Peter and John go to. Beloved, true fellowship among believers comes only from fellowship with Christ. Let me say that again. True fellowship among believers comes only from mutual fellowship with Christ. When we truly walk with Jesus, we know the deepest fellowship with those who walk with Jesus. We can come to church and not have fellowship. We can come to church and not have fellowship. Why? Because we want fellowship. Because we want friends. Because we want support. Because we want people. That's not how it works. We have fellowship with one another only through Jesus. We know one another beyond any level of human relationship we could have when we are seeking our Lord together. Not seeking one another together. Seeking Jesus. And so these are the people that Peter and John went to. And verse 24 says, "And when they heard it," listen to their response. "When they heard the news that they were under threat of death, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them.'" Peter and John share their story with the body of Christ, and immediately and spontaneously they pray. They naturally turn to the one for whom and in whom they lived. They don't make plans. They don't worry about the possibilities. They don't react out of fear. They don't pack their bags. They don't plan rebellion. And they don't connive to remove those that threaten them. No. They pray. And the very first element of their prayer is this: acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He is the Creator God. He knows all things. He made all things. Everything that is has its substance in Him. "Lord, you are sovereign," they say. Verse 25 and 27 says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed.'" Their prayer continues on, verse 27. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what..." Now listen to this. "To do whatever your hand had planned, had predestined to take place." They pray, "Sovereign Lord, you spoke through David to what was happening then and what is happening now. The world is against your anointed one. It has always been. The world stands against your messengers." Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first." "The world stands against your messengers," they pray. "It stood against Christ Himself. They killed Christ in this very city. But Lord, we know that in it all, you are sovereign. It was all according to your plan for our salvation." Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord." The disciples are saying, "We know that you are in control. And even when it looks darkest, Lord, when hope seems lost, when they killed the King of Glory, when they killed the Author of Life, you were, you are still God." Verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So here we have these followers of Jesus moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience, fully devoted to following He who is life. And yet they are captured What's their reward? They're captured, imprisoned, threatened. Beloved, how many times do we let fear of the negative possibilities of the what ifs keep us from doing what God has commanded us to do? Feed the hungry. Give to the poor. Love the unlovely. Go to serve the least of these. Forgive. Take the first step to reconcile, even when the other party doesn't show any interest. Share the gospel. Obey. And all those things, we're so afraid when we get caught up with the what ifs. And the what ifs hold us back. Well, what if they take advantage? What if they get offended? What if they don't receive me? What if they think less of me? What if by showing them love, they think I approve of their choices? What if someone else sees me reaching out to them and disapproves? Well, Peter and John, they got the what if. They were locked up. I've spoken at a lot of engagements in front of a lot of youth. I've never been dragged away in chains for it. But this is what happens to Peter and John. And what do? When they're freed, what do? Do they consider stopping their ministry? Do they step down? Do they complain about how they were received? How they were treated? Nope. Even in the midst of their situation, when the threat still looms, in the midst of their trouble, they proclaim God's power and authority. With the rulers against them, at odds with the governing authorities. What do they ask God for? Let's pay attention to that. What do they ask God for in the midst of this situation? Do they ask for deliverance? Do they ask for deliverance? No. Peace. Do they ask for peace? Do they ask for acceptance? No. What would we ask for in their place? Protection? Prosperity? Power? Influence? Freedom? Do they ask for cultural or political change? Do they ask for those opposing them to receive them more readily? Do they even ask for God to change the hearts of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? No. They ask for none of that. All they ask for is boldness. And the continued work of God to heal and work signs and wonders through the authority, the name of Jesus. Listen to their words, beloved. They do not ask God to do wonders through them. That is fully in God's hands. And they trust that He's going to continue to do it. He is the sovereign one. He is the miracle worker, not them. He is the one who will go before them, preparing hearts and opening minds. He is the one who will meet needs. He is the one who redeems. He has got it worked out. It's in His hands. And then they trust in that. They know that He has done it all. He has won the 8,000 lives that have come to Him over the course of a few days. That's not been Peter and John. That was God. It's not been them. All the glory goes to God. All they ask for themselves is to be able to continue to speak His word with boldness. to obey while God works. Beloved, these men had no cause but Christ. No word in their hearts but His. No desire for power or influence or status or wealth. They had no desire for followers. Jesus said, I will build my church. He will build it. We get so caught up in how we are received, how we are responded to. These guys had none of that in their minds. They simply wanted to obey. To do what God was already calling them to do. And so they called upon the one on whom they depended to enable them to continue to be obedient to Him. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, beloved, if this would be the heart cry of the church, if we could forget our agendas, forget our personal desires for the church, forget our opinions and our positions and our passions, if we could, like these believers, simply fix our eyes on Jesus and desire to only do what He has already called us to do, I believe that the same would happen for us. I believe that with all my heart. We are called to fix our eyes on our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. And He has given us His word, and in His word it tells us how to live, how to love, what to do. We are called to take what He has already told us to do and do it. We don't need to sit back and wait for some grandiose vision. We need to do the vision that God has already given us. Peter and John, they didn't ask for something else. They didn't come after the hard time and say, well, Lord, that didn't work. They did what they were already called to do. And they trusted in Him to enable them to do it. I believe with all my heart that the places we gather would be shaken. And we will be enabled to be who we were called to be. If we would simply fix our eyes on Jesus. We get so wrapped up. It's funny how the overlap happens. We're just talking about this in 1 John in the Sunday school upstairs. And we get so wrapped up with the things of God. The duties, the ministries. And I've been in ministry for as long as I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old. 31 years, man, that's a while. But I've been a Christian for a long time. And I got put into ministry like 2 months after I came to Christ. And so I can testify to getting wrapped up in the things of God. And forgetting about God. I can testify to magnifying ministry and service. And magnifying knowledge. And magnifying anything else other than Jesus. And I tell you, beloved, that when we do that, when anything else is on our lips more than the name of our Savior, we fail. This is the solution, beloved, to where we see the church of today going, straying far from where we are called to be, who we are called to be. The solution is to remember our first love. Yes. To call to Him. To plead to Him to change us so that we want what He wants. Like the song said today, that our heart would break for what breaks His. Plead for Him to enable us to do what He's calling us to do. And I'm reminded here in Acts, I'm reminded here of Acts 16, where Paul and Silas have been imprisoned and are singing praises to God in Acts 16. And the foundation of the prison is shaken, and the doors are open, and the chains are loosed. When God's people in the midst of trouble praise Him, miracles happen. When in trial we proclaim His lordship, when in trial we seek His face and simply seek to please Him and obey Him and ask Him to enable us to do so, God honors our requests and the world itself is shaken. Beloved, how do we respond in our times of trial? When we struggle, when we fail, when we suffer, when we fall, what about when we obey and trouble still comes? How do we pray then? The apostles prayed not for an end to their suffering, not for deliverance. They prayed for God's glory. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Surely these words rang in the hearts and minds of Peter and John as they were in that jail. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This joy is present without being mentioned in Acts 4. These followers of Jesus are not angry. They're not despondent. They're not worried or stressed. They have a peace that comes from joy. And that's why they can pray for God to enable them to do what they are called to do and not worry about all these other things. They have the joy that comes from the Lord. Why? Why would they rejoice that they were just jailed? Why rejoice that they were just threatened by the most powerful men in the land? Why rejoice that the very ones who killed the Lord now have their sights on them? Because so too were the prophets before them persecuted. What does that mean? It means that this persecution marks you as God's. It marks you out as His. You don't belong to the world anymore. No longer would Peter or any of them flee to or lie to save a life unconnected with Christ. I want to read that again because that's an important line. No longer would Peter or any of them flee or lie or fight to save a life that is unconnected to Christ. They no longer desired such a life. They would no longer seek protection for such a life. Now they totally and completely aligned with Jesus. What Jesus endured, they expected to endure. And so they did not ask for an easy way. They did not ask for God to change the circumstances for their earthly benefit. They did not ask for earthly blessing. They asked for boldness to proclaim who He was. To proclaim who now was their very life. Jesus. They're never delivered from troubles. It doesn't just stop there. They're never delivered from troubles. They endure more than many of us could possibly imagine, and they stay faithful to Jesus. Executed, imprisoned, tortured. They paid for their loyalty to He who shed His blood for them. They paid for that loyalty with their own blood. But beloved, weep not for these followers of Jesus. Weep not for Paul and John and Barnabas and Philip and Silas. Weep not for Stephen. Weep not for those who stood and followed Christ even unto death. For they are not the victims. They are not the defeated ones. They are the victorious overcomers. These are those that have life and life abundant. And trouble and trial and time have no authority over them. No ownership of them. The world has no rights to them any longer. They have given the deed of their hearts and their lives into the hands of the Master. And they have rejected their own control of their lives and embraced the sovereignty of the One who is truly sovereign. Weep not for them. Instead, Weep instead for those who have aligned with the values of the world. Weep instead for the believers who, like Laodicea, say of themselves, I've acquired wealth and I don't need anything. Weep instead for those who follow the desires of their own hearts. Weep instead for those who measure truth by popular consent. Weep instead for those who measure truth by their own consent. Weep instead for those who trust in their own goodness, their own charity, their own kindness. Weep instead for those who see and judge themselves and others by their own measure. Weep instead for those who worship the idols of self, of politics, of wealth, of religion, of knowledge, of justice. Weep instead for those who have sold their blood-bought hearts to anything other than Jesus. Beloved, and you are beloved, whether today you know him or not, whether you are following him or not, you are loved more than you can comprehend. And there is no life. There's no life outside of this Jesus. And that is why the people of Acts were so different. Because they saw that. They lived that. We can too. This is God's will for us. It is his will that our every heartbeat be about Jesus. Jesus is not interested, again, I've said this before, Jesus is not interested in being a life enhancement for you. He wants to be your life. Everything that defines you, everything that moves you, should be Jesus. That's where God wants to bring us. There is no life outside of this Jesus. For this is God's will for us, to be his people and to be our God. To be your Father, your Savior, your friend, your Lord, to be your everything. Because he has given what was greater than everything for you. So the question comes, what is holding you back? From this kind of life? What is holding you back from Jesus, who is life itself? No matter what it is, and no matter what you think it costs, no matter how much it hurts, it is nothing in comparison with Jesus. And I said this at the last message, and I'm going to say it again. Beloved, when we choose Jesus, no matter the heaviness of the cross, no matter how hard we find the decision, when the decision comes on a day-to-day basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, when we don't want to love, we don't want to forgive, we don't want to act rightly, when we surrender to he who is life and ask that he live in us, and in those moments, and in this moment, when we choose Jesus, we win. It's not this huge sacrifice that we might be thinking. It is life, and life abundant. And that is why the people in Acts were so different. Beloved, the prayer of the early church can be and must be our prayer. And that prayer is simply this. Sovereign Lord, be sovereign in our hearts, in our lives. Be our life and enable us to live in you, by you, and for you. And so as we close, I just want to encourage you. The altars are open for you. And if you've been hearing from the Holy Spirit today, if God is calling you to come closer to Him, if there's anything between you and He that you need to lay down, a calling that you need to obey, a sin that you need to confess, the altar is open for you. The Barnabas Ministry will be here to pray with you should you so desire, or you can simply pray as you feel led. By yourself at your seat here at the altar, I would encourage you to simply listen for the leading of the Lord. I would also encourage all of us to be mindful of God as we leave this place and leave quietly and silently. And let's wait to fellowship once we depart the sanctuary. Beloved, there's a fear in some of us of responding to an altar call. And I got to say, I don't understand it. I've been in ministry for a lot of years. And to me, a message without a response is not a message. I don't preach so you can go home and tell yourself how good it was, or how bad it was, or how long it was, or how short it was. I don't preach for that. I preach so that you and I can be right with God, so that we can follow Him. There's never a word I say or that anyone says that should not be responded to by the church. When the Word of God is given, we must respond. And so the altar is not to be feared. Coming forward or staying where you're seated to pray is not to be feared. Who cares what anybody thinks? It's between you and God. And you have brothers and sisters in Christ around you that would long to pray for you and be with you and support you and care for you. And so I challenge you, if God is calling you to get right, to fix your eyes on Jesus, because you know they haven't been. I challenge you, don't leave until you've done that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Father, we recognize that we have put so many things before you, that we have struggled with fixing our eyes on Jesus. We've gotten wrapped up in so many good things, Lord. So many things that seem so important, that seem so valued. And Father, I confess that we have taken our eyes off you, Jesus. We've put them on our struggle. We've put them on our church. We've put them on our own opinions, our own selves. When our eyes and our hearts belong to you. And so, Jesus, we come today and ask that you would fix our eyes on you and enable us to obey. Have your will and your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.